Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ekasame tad vraja loka satriyas tadrin maha prema varaprabhavata vakshatyada kinchina padarayanir majivate shisha vare svatani sanihe. Just one person, almost as dear to me as the devotees of Vraja, will be able to describe those topics. Sukadev, the son of Bhadarayana Vyas, by the power of his great love in the mood of the Vrajavasis, he will speak something of those matters to his excellent disciple, who resembles him in spiritual qualities, and whom I once brought back to life. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Daksurun Malitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Varagya Yud Bhakti Vishampi Yatnai Apayama Marabipsamandam Kripam Buhiya Paraduka Duki Sanatanastam Prabhumasriyami Vancha Opaturubhyascha Kripa Shindu Bhaye Vacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we're in the section of Brihad Bhagavatamrita where Krishna is explaining to Satyabhama why he's so attached to the residents of Vrindavan. Before I get to the readings from West Orange, New Jersey, I'm staying with Lakshminasringa and Patarajni. We did a program yesterday in Toms Rivers, New Jersey. Prithivichi Ati Yati Nagaradi Gram. Lord Chaitanya said his holy name should be spread in every town and village. It was a really, really sweet program. It was like a little Saturday afternoon feast, you know. We had kirtan, I talked, and then a little prasadam, and about 30 people there, and about 8-9 devotees, and wasn't expecting. Raghunath came, some people came from Philadelphia, and the people, devotees in that area, Gopa and Ishori, Ryan San Juan, Stacia, Kadamba Mala. It kind of made me thought that really Krishna consciousness has to spread one day to the degree where, you know, you have a church in every town. Make it easy for people in spiritual life. You know, you walk to your church, you know, rather than, and have churches that accommodate particular congregations. People could have a choice. Whether they want to be a Baptist Hare Krishna or an Episcopalian Hare Krishna or a Pentecostal Hare Krishna or a Catholic Hare Krishna. That was kind of, it was really just nice, wonderful people there that invited me. So that was really nice. Now, what's being described here is Krishna's explaining to Satyabhama, and it's the culmination of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which is who's the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. And that theme is finally expressed in when he's describing to Satyabhama the exalted love of the gopis and why he's just so attached to these residents of Vrindavan. And, you know, here in this verse here, he's explaining, we'll get back to that it's so exalted, it's so extraordinary that it's really sometimes not even easy to explain because it requires almost a frame of reference. And I think a lot of what's happening in this section of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita is trying to give us a frame of reference. How extraordinary that love is. That those who have it in their heart, their separation for Krishna increases in time. Generally speaking, even if you love someone very much, you know, after 5 years, 10 years, you know, the feelings, but their love is so extraordinary, it increases. And it's at such a depth that there's no way they can get out of their catatonic emotional state of where is Krishna, where is Krishna. Krishna can't even go back to Vrindavan for fear that in the period of convalescence that is required to cure the snake bite of separation, that as soon as they awaken to a glimpse of consciousness, at that sensitive point, seeing Krishna, the emotional sentiment will come over them. Maybe he will leave and they'll go into the state again. And it's explained, this is the ecstasy of Varaha Bhav, of separation. That is the greatest mercy because somehow it's also the greatest pleasure. And it's constitutional for the residents of Vrindavan.
1 second.
It's constitutional. They have it when they're away from Krishna. They have it when they're with Krishna. It's part of their devotional mood. And it's exclusive to the residents of Vrindavan. And one who somehow can have that, he has the greatest mercy. Because what's the greatest mercy? The greatest mercy is the greatest happiness. And what's the greatest happiness? The greatest happiness is the greatest love. And I know this too, that the greatest mercy, this is an example we may relate to. The greatest mercy is having a drop of that separation for Guru. The greatest mercy of those devotees on Prabhupada's disappearance day who cry. And they're suffering. But they're also experiencing the greatest mercy. It's somehow contradictions that are resolved in love on the pure spiritual platform. And I describe that this year at Prabhupada's disappearance day, Lakshmi, if you're in Vrindavan, at that time, it's a secret. We don't have much room there. But you sneak out there to Govardhana, and you know, everybody expresses their heart fully. Vrindavan, you know, the disappearance festival is great, but you got 5 minutes. Everyone expresses their heart fully. And therefore, you get about 15 senior and really extraordinary variety of bhavs from Gopi Pranada to Bhurijan to Vaisheshika Prabhu, Jayadvaita Swami Keshava Bharti, and anyway, it's a variety of people, but who stole the show, as far as I was concerned, is the Kula by Shesha Prabhu's wife and Sitala, Harisarya's wife, because their degree of separation was the greatest. It was extraordinary to see. I mean, Sitala was explaining that she had to leave Vrindavan. She couldn't be at the place of Prabhupada's disappearance day. She dreads this day all year. She dreads the day all year because she doesn't want to go back to those remembrances of the days that Prabhupada left. So, is she suffering or is she happy? Is she unfortunate or fortunate? It's love. It's depth of love. It's the greatest fortune. And sometimes in the depth of love, there's the greatest pain, but it's still the greatest fortune. And especially on the platform of the spiritual world, the ultimate reality. What I like about this section of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, if you had to write a story of the sentiments of the greatest love, you couldn't express it more than it's in this story of what their sentiments are. So they're so absorbed that Krishna becomes so absorbed because love is reciprocal. So if it's coming towards you, it also comes from you. So that's where Krishna experiences the greatest love. And it's so absorbing that it's described that he forgets the demigods. He forgets his, you know, it's kind of like someone has a big responsible post and he gets absorbed in some relationship, and he just forgets it. I just also wanted to read as the essence. Here, this is also, I wanted to read this. Thus, the supreme bliss of Krishna consciousness is available anywhere. Still, those who can live directly with Krishna in Vrindavan and relish his association, not only with their ears, but with all their senses, are certainly most fortunate. That's called Odharya, ultimate magnanimity, according to Durya Kundambini, is one waking up in the spiritual world and experiencing Krishna with all his senses. It's just like you can see with your ears. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So you see Srila Prabhupada. So you can hear with all your senses. Like you're smelling a rose, you also see the rose. So it's described that the platform of Odharya, ultimate magnanimity manifest in the spiritual world, is when you experience all the objects of the senses in relationship to Krishna through every sense at the same time. Learned scholars of the Vedas therefore conclude that the greatest perfection of life is to follow successfully in the footsteps of the Vrajavasis and, of course of time, be invited to take up residence in the Vrajavasis' eternal abode. That's verse 110. That devotion is so forceful that those who have it, when in relationship to Krishna, is all attractive, when he draws out that affection. And that's what love is in relationship. A legitimate relationship is it's like a magnet. Something is drawn out from you by a force that's outside of you. But the force of that love is so powerful that it changes the nature. Their own natures change into just the opposite. The rivers were flowing, they stop. The ground, which is stationary, melts. So this is being described here. And it's also glorifying Vrindavan because that is the environment that constitutionally supports these type of sentiments. It's like when God wants to enjoy this way, which is his eternal proclivity, but when he's absorbed in that eternal proclivity of the enjoying the greatest type of love, commensurate with that sentiment is the environment that is conducive to that love. And the same emotions cannot be invoked in other places and in other relationships. And that's what the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is saying. It's a comparative study, just like Ramananda's Siksha, which is a very, very high text of the discussions between Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya, where Lord Chaitanya asked Ramananda Roy, can you ascertain the verse that explains the perfection of the scriptures? And it's a progressive description of verses that express higher and higher, more and more forceful, more and more intimate expressions of love. But the environment and the people that create the most conducive environment for the full revelation of the personality of God, of Krishna's, of God's personality, and is a variety of loving dealings, Akhila Rasa Amrita Murti, that's Krishna. And outside Vraj, he invokes some reverence from his devotees, because outside of Vraj, he either has position, he has some opulence. Vraja, he is just like everyone else in one sense. So his dealings with them has a complete freedom of expression. It has a complete freedom of expression, his dealings in Vrindavan. That freedom of expression is not there. It's a beautiful way to characterize Vraja. Vraja is the place that facilitates the complete freedom of expression of the absolute reality. And the complete freedom of expression is an expression, a complete expression of that absolute reality. But as soon as there's opulence, position, that freedom of expression is checked. And therefore, there is a sweetness in Vrindavan because the intimate self can be expressed. And we go to Vrindavan ourselves, even though we're not so qualified. Still,
We can see shades and glimpses of that in places of Vrindavan and the people of Vrindavan. Such a beautiful theistic conception. There's a place where the absolute reality feels at home, where the absolute reality can be himself, where the absolute reality is not inhibited in his freedom of expression. And what is that expression? It is the full heart of the absolute reality. Therefore, Madhva Balabhacharya wrote that beautiful song, Madaram, 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 Madaram. Everything about Krishna is sweet because it's pure lila. He can be himself. And when you are yourself, the speech of Krishna is sweet. The speech of God cannot be sweet when he is the ruler, because then he has to smite thousands of generations. So this is being expressed. And then Dwarka was difficult. It was difficult. He doesn't feel like he can play his flute because his flute expresses his heart. And when you express your heart, you're not expressing your power. When you're expressing your heart, you're not expressing your position. And therefore, a person's glories, a person's sweetness, a person's nature varies naturally according to the environment that that person is in. And Dwarka is a particular environment, and it's very sweet, and there's so many loving dealings, and we read about Krishna's pastimes in Dwarka, but there's still not full freedom of expression. And therefore, to actually speak about these things properly, you have to have some experience of these things. And there's really one person who is so qualified, and that's Sukadeva Goswami. If no one ever hears Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes described, how will Krishna fulfill the main purpose of his descent? To spread throughout the world the transcendental taste of Prema Ras. So, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's described that this is what Krishna wants to give. He wants to give this Prema Ras. He wants to give this spontaneous devotion. And therefore, 5,000 years ago, Krishna appears. So if these things are not appropriately described, how will Krishna fulfill the main purpose of descent? But the key is appropriately described. And you can't appropriately describe something unless you realize. So Sukadeva Goswami has realized these pastimes, and therefore he can express them. If someone who hasn't realized these pastimes is to express these pastimes and describe these pastimes, they won't be tinged with the bhava of selflessness that is at the essence of these pastimes. And you'll filter it through your frame of reference to understand these pastimes or misunderstand these pastimes as something akin to the form of these activities that we've experienced. Anticipating this question, Krishna answers it here. The glory of the Prema Raj of Bhakti Dham will be revealed when Sukadeva Goswami recites Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit. Because Sukadeva's own devotional realizations closely follow the elevated mood of the Vrajavasis, he has the power to convey the glories of Vraja in the ecstatic Bhagavatam poetry emanating from his lips. So because he has the elevated mood, his devotional realizations share that mood. He can describe that. And the Bhagavatam on last Sunday, actually I should have told you this was, Thursday, it was so relishable. I did a program with a Chuta Gopi at Yogamaya called the Bhakti Story. And I was explaining how Bhakti is communicated through stories and philosophy, but it's not an intellectual process. You use your intellect, and the speaker uses his intellect, and he communicates the message. But that message is Krishna. So if you properly hear the Bhagavatam, the stories and philosophy of the Bhagavatam, it won't simply be an intellectual experience. It will be experiential. You'll have an experience. And what will be that experience? It'll be an experience of the divine. And this is how faith, experience, faith, trust in devotional service develops. Faith is a trust in what? A trust that what you're doing will lead to sublimity. But how do you get that trust? You get that trust by experiencing the sublimity of bhakti or devotion. What is our faith? Our faith is the degree that we're experiencing bhakti. And what is bhakti? Bhakti is the nature of the soul, which is to love God fully. So how does that nature of the soul come, develop? It comes in the experience of the object of that devotion is Krishna, in forms of the holy name, in the form of the deity, and in the form of that message. So it's an experience. When you hear the appropriate message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you can feel your soul. I was describing one of my meditations when I chant japa, is I listen to the vibration, and I'm in the mood, is what am I feeling? What am I experiencing? And I try to experience that vibration through my ears, through every pore of my body. What am I experiencing? The experience of Krishna is our love and attachment for Krishna, which is the nature of the soul. So to actually speak about Krishna, Sukadeva Goswami, he's in that mood. And therefore, when he speaks about it, it carries his conviction or bhav. And you feel that bhav or conviction, which is love or attachment to Krishna. Therefore, at the very beginning, in the introductory verses, when the Bhagavatam is described, it's described as Nigama Kalpa Tayor Galitam Phalam. It is the ripened fruit of Vedic knowledge. I was giving Bhagavad Gita class, and I was going over the classical hermeneutics. That's Purva Mimamsa. And I was trying to show by six hermeneutic principles that the message of the Bhagavatam is surrender to Krishna, of the Bhagavad Gita is surrender to Krishna. So the first principle is, what is the first thing said? What is the last thing said? The first thing said in Bhagavad Gita is, Shishashtem Ham Sarimam Tap. The first instruction is, become my disciple, surrender. And what is the last instruction? Sarvadhamma Prityaja Mamekam Sharam, surrender. And then one of the analytical, hermeneutical principles are good logical arguments. So one of the arguments given is what Krishna says, Vedaishta Sarvam Eva Vedya, Vedanta Ved, Veda Ved, Eva Sarva, all the Vedas, I am to be known. That is the theme of the Vedas, to know Krishna. And knowing Krishna is to love Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matasarvam pavartate iti bhutva bhajanti mam buddha bhava samavita. I am the source of the material and spiritual worlds. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. Buddha bhava. When you know Krishna, when you know him in truth, then there's an effect. When you know Krishna, you surrender to Krishna. And when you surrender to Krishna, you experience your relationship with Krishna. And when you experience your relationship with Krishna, when you hear the Bhagavatam, you relish your relationship with Krishna. So, that's the Bhagavatam is therefore the essence of all the Vedas. The Vedas is to know Krishna. And what happens when you know Krishna? You surrender to Krishna. And when you surrender to Krishna, you experience your relationship to Krishna. Therefore, nigama kalpataro galitam phalam. It's the ripened fruit of the Vedic knowledge. From this school of thought, the purpose of knowledge is to know God, surrender to God, love God, experience God. That's the fruit. That's what grows from this tree. Sukha mukad amrita dravya shamyatam. And it comes from the mouth of someone who's realized it. So his love or bhav, his devotion is there. Sukha mukad amrita dravya. And therefore, it's an experience. And it gives the experience. It's just like drinking something. Perfect sweet rice. The kind of sweet rice when I used to go to the Sunday feast when I first came. I don't know what we were thinking when we first came. We had no concept of health. We couldn't care. Cold sweet rice. I'd have 7 cups. And I had so much sweet rice that when I woke up the next morning, my eyes were crusted together. Oh, the ecstasy of those early days. The Sodom. It's an experience, it says. And what does Vyasadeva say at the beginning of the Bhagavatam? Bibhata Bhagavatam, Rasalayam. You drink. You're drinking what? Rasa. You're hearing perfect devotion and love expressed. So hear that, but don't. It's not hear it in an intellectual process. Hear it and relish that love. It's so nice. It's declarative. The introduction of the Bhagavatam says, Bibhata Bhagavatam Rasa Alayam. And how, when should you drink that? How long you should drink that? Alayam. You drink it at the beginning, you drink it at the end. Because it's bhakti. Bhakti, is it just matures. You drink it at the end. You drink it at the beginning. Even a brief glimpse of the infinite ocean of Krishna Bhakti Ras that Sukadeva will reveal in the Bhagavatam will be enough to impart to any human being who hears with honest intent the highest taste of pure devotion. Srila Prabhupada's books are very special. Everywhere. I remember Borden, I think, with, you know, he said once, yeah, he said, I've been studying the books, for 40 years intensely. And I've come to the realization that the essence of spiritual life is to surrender to the spiritual master. And, when he said that with a bit of irony, I realized my own approach. That when you actually understand and understand and understand, you come to these simple, basic realizations. And then you go back in the books and you hear them and they're so relishable. Sukadeva will speak Srimad Bhagavatam to the most suitable hearer, the great Vaishnava Parikshit, whom Krishna returned to life when Parikshit was in the womb of the mother. Now, this is an interesting fact here. According to the narration of the Mahabharata, the Brahmastra weapon of Ashvatthama actually killed Uttara's fetus, but Krishna entered Uttara's womb and gave Parikshit a new body. Parikshit became Krishna Jivita. Not only the sense that Krishna restored him to life, because every moment of his life was dedicated to remembering Krishna. That's such a beautiful point. Krishna gave him his life. But what is real life? Is real life just a body? The Bhagavatam, I think it's Shonaka Rishi's instructions at the beginning, right? He says, what is the use of the ears? What is the use of the tongue if it doesn't glorify the Supreme Lord? It's just like the croaking of a frog. It attracts the snake of time. The frog croaking, what's the use? And what is the use of legs if you don't walk to the temple of the Lord? They're like the legs on a tree. And what is the use of opulence if it's not offered to glorify the Supreme Lord and his devotees? It's like a heavy turban on a man who is drowning. It only makes him sink faster. So real life is remembering Krishna. That's real life. And without remembering Krishna, there's no life. Now remembering the divine, there's no life, because what we are is servants of the divine. That's our life. Our life is to serve God. Krishna anushilanam, and Krishna is, of course, not limited in conception. Krishna includes his differentiated energies and his parts and parcels. He was a perfect Vaishnav like his guru Sukadeva, and therefore Sukadeva could speak the most confidential secrets. By the combined efforts of the most qualified speaker and the most qualified hearer, Srimad Bhagavatam can distribute its light, sublime light, even in its blind age of Kali. Speaking requires an audience, and therefore the best service to a Vaishnav, at least one who's speaking, the best service is to hear. Good hearing. Prayerful hearing. Hearing where we want to be impacted with some realization that elevates our consciousness, that increases our frame of reference of understanding reality. Real hearing. I mostly somehow, in the position I'm usually the speaker, but I relish the opportunity to sit and listen and to hear. And who do I want to hear from? I want to hear from someone who's following. I told you, Dr. Fakir Mohan, that wonderful saint that humbly comes to my Puri Yatra sometimes, in his 80s, chanting one lakh nam for like, 70 years. Scholar, foremost authority on Oriyan Vaishnavism, Gaudiya Vaishnavism in Oriya. So the devotees from the Sanskrit school in Govardhan, they like to come to Mayatra. They're sitting in front, these young Sanskrit boys in front. And he looks at him, and he's a bhavaka. He has bhava. He looks at him and says, who is Tattva Gya? Who knows Tattva? And then he looks at them, and his hand comes forward. He says, one who practices. That was worth the whole class. So you want to hear from someone who practices and has realization. I noticed that. If I go to class in the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and when I knew that there was really a devotee that was practicing, I wanted to hear, because I knew from that practice the person would have realization. The person would have realization. And realization means one is not just understanding that something is true. He's seeing it's true. So you want to understand, you want to hear what he's seen or she's seen. You want to hear what they've seen. Because that's a jewel. If someone's seen truth, Gyani Nas Tattva Darshana, when he's realizing seeing truth, if they can tell you what they saw, now that's a jewel of realization. So look how progressive I am today. I've covered one verse, and it was probably the verse I covered last time. But I'm thinking, not to compare myself to Dr. Fakir Mohan, but it was known, giving classes in Bhuvaneshwar, and he was speaking of Udharanaya, that Kirtan Bhakti, Udila Aruna Purabha Bhagi, Dvijamani Gora Amani Jagi, Tatai Tatai Bhajalako. So there's one verse. This temporary material world is full of suffering. Take shelter of the holy name of Krishna as your only business. That's a famous quote that Jayadvaita Maharaj gave in Mayapur. Swami gave in Mayapur once, I believe. During the GBC meetings, maybe he was not happy with something. He got up and he gave the class. His class was, this temporary material world is full of suffering. Take shelter of the holy name of Krishna as your only business. Any questions? It's a great class, isn't it? If you can remember that point. But take shelter of the holy name, Namashraya. Namashraya. I understood Dr. Fakir Mohan, he spoke for 3 years on that verse. I know when he was in Vrindavan, he was going to speak on Manasiksha. So what's the first verse of Manasiksha? Guru Gora Gora Vishu Svajana. If you want to do bhakti, you have to incessantly pray and take shelter of Guru, what is it? Lakshmi, remember that verse? Guru, Gostali, Shu, Svajana Bhushan. And remember all the things. Yeah, I'll give you the verse that. Okay, English, it's okay, I'll remember. This is not the best of the translations, but give up all pride and surrender fully to Guru, Vrindavan, the resident of Vrindavan, the Vaishnavas, the holy name, the pure Brahmins, divine couple. Guru Goshtali Shu Swajani Bhusha. So first guru, so he spoke the whole month. He never got off the first word. Anyway, I'm really in a traveling bhav because I came upstate New York on Thursday, and then I gave that class. I hope you get it online. It's really fun, and people were absorbed. I told the whole first chapter of Brihadaranyaka interspersed with kirtan by Achyuta Gopi. There wasn't a devotee audience. They really pushed it. Then went back upstate on Friday and gave class up there. We give weekly Bhagavad Gita class. And I really felt it was really edifying. So I was looking at the audience. And, one lady, she owns an organic farm. And the people who own the local spa was there. One structural engineer. And person works in real estate. And just people in community who just somehow have respect for devotees. And they're looking for some... Well, then we came down yesterday. And I guess it's 3 hours to Lakshmi's house and about an hour and a half to Tom's Rivers and back. So I guess maybe my class kind of reflects some of that energy that you're absorbing. So let me do one more verse. Sri Parikshit said, as the Supreme Lord continued ardently praising the surrender of the good fortune of Raja, the expert counselor Uddhava grew anxious for the special ecstasies of Raja might again draw the Lord into trance. The jester, therefore, he prompted the ladies to do something. So Uddhava is the intimate servant. In a very personal way, he's concerned for Krishna. As remembered at the very beginning, the whole pastime here is that Krishna, hearing about separation of the residents of Vrindavan, fell into a catatonic trance, that Lord Brahma had to come and devise a plan to gradually awaken Krishna from that trance so he can resume his duties in Dwarka. So after now Uddhava watching Krishna reveal his deep ecstasies, his deep attachment to the rest of the Vrindavan, he grew anxious because he thought these ecstasies may again draw the Lord into trance. So therefore, being focused on his desire, this is what a real servant is. When you really love someone, you are focused on their desires. When you really love someone, you know their desires because they reveal their desires to you. And not only they reveal their, so then once you know their desires, you're watching them. What do they want? What do they want? And very subtly, you can read it. I read this article about mind reading where this guy scientifically analyzed the face, and from the slightest movement of the face, he could analyze the mind. This guy dedicated his life to that. And from just watching anything, he could tell innocent, guilty, anything. So here's the verse. Guru goshte goshtalishu sujana bhusharadane samante sinamni vratanava yuvadvandva sarane sadadambam hitva kuruvitim apurvamatitara maye swante bratra satubhi abhiyache chitapada. Oh dear brother, my foolish mind, taking hold of your feet, I humbly pray to you with sweet words. Give up all pride. And quickly develop sublime and incessant rati for Sri Gurudev, Vrajadam, the residents of Vraja, the Vaishnavas, the Brahmins, your Diksha mantras of the holy names of the Supreme Lord, and the shelter of Kishori.
C.C. Radha Krishna, the Eternal Youthful Couple. Okay. Any questions?
Maharaj?
Hey, Muni. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Yeah.
Thanks for a great class. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. Have you ever been to Lakshmi's place?
No, not yet. I hope to go sometime soon.
At Dr. Soni's? It's really a far-out place, I have to tell you. I mean, it's amazing that it's only a half hour from New York. It is Dr. Soni. He has 8 acres.
Uh-huh.
And a house, and Lakshmi has his own little house here. It's great. Comfortable. Okay, what's the question?
So, Marsh, if it's okay, I had one comment I wanted to ask your opinion about, and then one question after that, if there's time. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Something struck me when you were talking about observing Srila Prabhupada's appearance or disappearance at Govardhan, and you were saying how there was one devotee who she said in one sense she kind of dreads this day because it brings up painful memories, but memories that are deeply tied to her love of Prabhupada. And you said that you kind of said, well, is it painful or is it pleasure? Or you said something like, is it happy or sad? And I think we're getting at the point that, you know, love in separation seems to be painful, but it's also an expression of deep love, which is our greatest source of happiness. And so what I was thinking, Marsh, is that, you know, sometimes like when I read some thinkers who say things like Aristotle said that happiness is not just pleasure, happiness is to live a life of excellence. And to live a life of excellence, you have to work really hard, and working hard isn't pleasurable sometimes. And so I was wondering if sometimes the reason that maybe it seems to us that love and separation, it might not look like the greatest happiness, is because we sometimes think that a certain sort of superficial pleasure is what it means to be happy, but there's deeper states of awareness which aren't pleasurable in the way that like getting high or something is pleasurable, and yet they are sources of deeper happiness. Does that make sense? It just kind of came to my mind.
Does.
I wanted to put
it. It does. I think it's definitely, you know, we're trying to find a frame of reference in the world to understand something maybe from another dimension. And I think that's what the Brihad Bhagavatam is trying to do to, you know, it's explaining something, but it's limited in the intellect. It also has to give the experience. So I think that sense of happiness being beyond our superficial experiences of pleasure is a good frame of reference that to focus on the pleasure of separation. There's something deeper. And I think, and we've discussed this a lot, that a lot of misunderstanding that people have about things is they just don't have the proper frame of reference to accommodate them.
Mm-hmm.
But no, I think that I think it's very, very well put. You know, happiness is what did Aristotle say?
He said that happiness is to live a life of excellence. That's one example where it means hard work.
Said that Aristotle said that happiness is to live a life of excellence. And sometimes excellence is hard work, right? So what he's indicating is happiness is not just a superficial experience. So if we, you know, our frame of reference is happiness is like getting high, you know, that may be a hindrance. Like we're trying to understand the happiness of separation. But if we have a frame of reference that's, you know, modern superficiality, it's going to make it even more difficult to understand, you know, happiness of something like separation. Because our, you know, and I was remembering also what Eric Fromm, because I was reading that Art of Loving, the Art of Loving.
Yeah. Yeah.
I gave a class called The Heart of a Yogi, you know, and I was trying to, you know, show that, you know, what humility means is to put yourself in another's world, you know, and how the frame of reference of people when they enter into relationships, Eric Fromm discussed this, is, you know, they're looking for something real superficial, some infatuation, and infatuation always goes.
And if that's what they're looking at the relationship, then then they get divorced, they get married again. So he said that really cultured people, when they enter the relationship, they're looking for someone that they can love. They're looking for, someone that they can actually love, not just be loved. it's not about themselves. And he said the modern world is so self-centered. And then you also made that point that I liked it too. If you enter into a marriage with that consciousness of I'm the center and now I'm going to increase the center. And then when that doesn't happen, when the opposite happens, that marriage means now you have to start thinking of others and share your world. Then it just dissipates. So I do think this is actually a very valid point to actually meditate on, that how present types of self-centered consciousness, a world like I also discussed the author Tom Wolfe, who said he described the 60s as the me generation. And what does the me generation mean? Never knowing duty before self.
Wow.
I think those type of conceptions, never knowing duty before what the self, it puts you in a frame of reference, really, that it does make it hard to understand Krishna's pastimes. Another example was Prabhupada's godbrother, because I do love his books, Bhakti Rakshaka Sridhar Maharaj. He described the spiritual world as the land of gurus. And when you enter it, you're the only disciple, because your consciousness is to see everything in a mood of reverence. So then when you think of that, wait a second, do I want to go to the spiritual world? I wanted to go to the world where I'm God and everyone else is my servant. Now to go to the land of gurus, I can't even handle one.
Mark, to riff on that a bit more maybe before I ask the other question, something like I found in my experience, just having kids, I don't think that they make you happier in the sense of just like higher level of pleasure. I mean, you're always worrying about someone else now. I mean, from the time we found out my wife was pregnant 5 or 6 years ago, there's always a low level anxiety.
Pregnant, and then I didn't hear 5, 6 years ago. I thought you're making an announcement here. Okay.
Oh no! Oh yeah. By the way, Mara, Shari Bol. No.
Okay.
And
but
then
you found that your wife was pregnant.
And what
5, 6 years.
There's always a low level anxiety because there's other people who you have to worry about. So it's not happiness in that sense. But I can say without a doubt, I've had a much more profound and joyful experience of reality, from my perspective.
Let me just say this to Lakshmi, because he's sitting here with me. He wanted to give another example. Having children, and he said when his wife was pregnant 5, 6 years ago, it's like, wow, another mouth, that kind of thing. So it's not happiness in terms of pleasure, but he said the quality of his experience of reality. So it's a nice concept of looking at things another way. And the whole concept of humility is like that. Living in another's world. And we discussed that living in another's world means to live, to serve the ideals of those who are pure and the needs of those that are not. It doesn't mean to serve the whims of those that are not. And become a doormat and codependent relationship. But that concept of serving the desires of those who are pure and the needs of those that are not, or serving the ideal self of a person rather than his projected self or selfishness, but that idea of service from a material standpoint, it doesn't look like pleasure, because pleasure is control and enjoyment, enjoying and controlling. So it's a nice concept, yeah. Okay, what's your question?
Well, here's the question, Marsh. You had mentioned that Shukadeva Goswami, because he is such a Rasika devotee, he was qualified to express Krishna's Leela in the Bhagavatam, and therefore he had an essential role to play in Krishna's descent, because he was the one who was qualified to share that.
Yeah.
And I just, I mean, I guess what struck me when you said that was, it seems strange to me to think that Krishna is dependent on someone else, having this qualification. Why couldn't, I mean, Krishna makes the Vedas without a mouthpiece. I mean, what does it mean to say Krishna depends on Shukadeva's realization?
Yeah.
I mean, in the past, you and I have spoken about the fact that Krishna can use a surrendered guru to teach things beyond what the guru himself has realized, right?
Yeah.
Because the guru is surrendered. And so why is it that Krishna depends on Shukadeva like this?
The question is, Krishna depends on Shukadeva. He spoke the Vedas himself, but that's the history. Even I would say two things quickly is, one, the Vedas have to be communicated. So there's always a question of someone negotiating between the subject being spoken in the audience. It's just like a pharmacy. All the medicine is there. But you need a doctor that looks at the audience and prescribes picks it out. And acharya means one who selects. That's one definition of acharya that I heard. So you need someone who makes it relevant. That's another thing. And there's also something about adding one's conviction to something. It adds something very, very sweet to it also. So when someone has deep realization and they communicate it, and how do you understand the Vedas? It was an oral tradition, so you have to hear it from someone anyway. So, and then I think there's the question of love, of Krishna empowering his devotees. Krishna glorifies his devotees. That's also giving him pleasure. You know, why doesn't Krishna do everything himself? You know, Prabhupada said that, right? What is it? You know, Lord Chaitanya could have spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, but he left us something to do. Something. So it's a concept also of love and empowerment. It's also the Leela. But there's also something about when it's spoken live, and that as a person. So that's Shukadeva, who's, you know, in the Leela is Radharani's parrot, and the parrot who bites the mango, right? That mango, if the beak of it, if it's scratched by the parrot's beak, it ripens quicker and more fully. So the people who are picking the mangoes off the tree, they're looking for the one that the parrot has kind of scratch. So, I mean, Krishna doesn't have to do anything. But I guess it's the will of Krishna to glorify his devotees. It's the will of Krishna to express himself in a variety of ways and to empower people in particular ways. And there's also glorification. There's also developing faith. There's also eulogy. Speaking about his devotees, speaking about Sukadeva Goswami, you know, and it's a special thing. Sukha Mukad Amrita Dravya Shamyatam Vibhita Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Bhuraho Rasika Bhuva Bhavaka. It's a special thing. Okay. Anything else?
No, that was it. Thanks so much.
Anybody like to say hello?
Hey, Bo, Maharaj.
Mother Indrani, Hare Krishna.
Oh, what a fantastic class today.
Thank you.
I get your energy, and I just feel I have so much further to go. I got to stay around longer. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah. Drink it. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
That was a really wonderful.
Who's that?
It's Henry.
Hey, Henry. How are you?
That class was really special. I agree with Mother Indrani.
Wow, Henry. Thank you. I should drive 5 hours before class the day before. It's somehow, I think it's Lakshmi's association here. He's got Henry, beautiful place. You know, evidently this is the first, what is it called? This is the first planned community. How many years ago? This was done in 1800, so it's actually unbelievable. It's like this gated community, but you enter into this park where people have like, what, 8-10 acre estates? Yeah, people have 8-10 acre estates, and Lakshmi many years ago met this doctor when he was in Tuaco. When they heard he was coming from Alachua, they have what's called a carriage house. Yeah, there's a carriage house next to the place, but it's you know, these old houses, they just don't build them like they used to. You know, it's got two nice bedrooms and this beautiful living room, and it just, you feel like you're in the country. I think it's the whole atmosphere here. Is anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Kumar.
Kumar, thank you. That's great.
Thank you, Maharaj. Very nice class, Maharaj. Thank you, Maharaj.
Great. If I ever come to Dallas, we'll get together. Thank you.
Yes, Maharaj. Yes, Maharaj. Please let me know.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Chris.
Chris. Hare Krishna. I'm still trying to figure out how to get out there, but I will before the year's up. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Chaitanya Priya.
Chaitanya Priya, great.
Yeah.
Seattle. Thank you. Wonderful. Anybody else?
Matachan here, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Gail. Great. We're connected by Super Soul, because when there's silence, I'm saying, where is Gail? And as soon as I said that in my mind, you said Matuchin here. And also helping me to pronounce the name of your where you live, because I never could do it. Matuchin, okay.
I also wanted to... Well, not chime in with Mother Andrani, because that was the first thing I was going to say, that, you know, I really appreciated the class today. It was very relishable.
Oh.
And
wow.
I have to email you my question.
Okay.
I have to email you my question.
Okay. 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 Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, this is Donova.
Oh, Chanava, are you, where are
I'm
you now?
I'm back home.
Okay, so you had a productive weekend, a couple of days in New York?
Yes, it was great.
Okay, I'm going to call you later. Maybe you can tell me about it. I'm really interested how those interviews went.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Krishna.
Sudevi and Hillary, you there out there in Belgium today? Okay. Hare Krishna. Vanshakalpa through this talk of this individual.